Amen. Thank you very much for that. What a wonderful worship service. And we have just gotten to the point where we can now worship God in response to His Word. Well, this morning, if you remember, last week we started as a faith family on a brand new three-month journey that will examine, frankly, the most important topic any human being can ever consider in their lifetime. And that is this: what is the biblical gospel? And how must I respond to it? We're calling this three-month excursion into this topic as a church, how to be a first responder to the gospel. If you've always wondered what the Bible and Jesus and true Christianity is all about, or maybe even why a church like ours does things the way we do, this is the study for you. As we examine together, what is the gospel and how are we to respond to it? Now, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, which we looked at last week, God, by His grace, calls us to make four foundational responses to the gospel. These responses are: believe, be baptized, be added to the local church, and be devoted to mutually encouraging each other as a faith family by means of God's strengthening grace. So the first response that we are to have to the gospel is, first, believe it. Believe it. Cast your life upon it and depend on it. As Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. But what is this gospel that we are called to believe? What is this good news that God has given us? Well, here it is in one sentence. The gospel is the good news that according to the pages of Scripture alone, sinners like you and me who would otherwise be hopelessly condemned to an eternity under God's just wrath in hell forever can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is the gospel that God has declared. This is the gospel that you and I are called on to believe. Why? Because as we'll see this morning, this is the gospel that God in His Word most wondrously declares in His Word. Last week we examined the first gospel truth that we must believe, and that is we must believe in our own desperate need for salvation. We must come to know and acknowledge that apart from God's undeserved grace, we are guilty, and we are guilty and desperately in need of His grace beneath His wrath. And even worse, we are both unwilling and unable to change our desperate condition before Him. We have no hope in ourselves to ever being saved. And that's when the light of hope comes crashing into our lives from outside of us, from the pages of Scripture, that you and I can be saved, not because of anything that we have ever done or could ever do, but because of what God in Christ Jesus has already done for us. Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life beneath God's law that we could never live. Jesus Christ, who died the perfect death beneath God's wrath that we could never die. And Jesus Christ, who won the perfect victory over sin, death, and hell, the victory we could never win. Because of what God has done for us, now His righteousness for our acceptance before Him, His payment for sins, and His victory for eternal life and forgiveness belongs to any sinner who calls on Him, who calls upon Him in truth and in repentant faith for the forgiveness of their souls. To pray out, even as the sinner and the tax collector in Jesus' parable in Luke, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He hears you, and He will save you. This is the gospel truth that comes from outside of us, from the pages of Scripture alone. Which brings us to the second truth, the second gospel truth that we must believe, And that is, we must believe in the reliability of salvation, which is found only in one place, in Scripture alone. This one is critical. Indeed, it is the most foundational. The very first step any man, woman, or child ever takes towards putting their faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a devoted follower of Him is coming to the point where they believe that what the Bible is telling them is actually true. That it is true, trustworthy, and reliable. It is to believe the testimony of Proverbs 30, verse 5, that says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in Him. This is the conclusion that all true Christians come to realize and confess, that the Scriptures are the very Word of God to man, and therefore it is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, or to put it in common language, the Bible is the final authority to determine what is true and what to do. But before we go any further into this second gospel truth that we must believe, let's ask our Lord God to bless the teaching and the hearing of His Word, which we must not forget, though the cords of the wicked ensnare us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this blessed opportunity we have this morning to open up Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we are not like blind men trying to determine who You are, what You are like, and what we must do in light of eternity. But that You exist, God, and You have spoken. Father, I pray that this morning Your Spirit would accompany the teaching of Your Word, that it might be clear, that it might penetrate every heart here today, and that every heart would be changed by Your almighty Word that spoke this universe out of nothing. Father, I pray for the one who is here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this morning, by Your omnipotent, powerful Word, You would bring them out of death into the life of Christ, that they might receive faith from You and eternal life and forgiveness that lasts forever. We look to You, Father, this morning for You to do what only You can do. Exalt Yourself in our midst. Honor and glorify Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers and devoted followers of Jesus Christ, our ultimate authority is Scripture alone. And I say that without any shame or apology. We are not ashamed of this, to declare that Scripture is our ultimate authority as believers, for two reasons that I want you to consider this morning. First, because everyone has an ultimate authority by which they judge what is true and what to do. And second, because we're unashamed of claiming Scripture as our ultimate authority, because this is exactly what the Bible teaches. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. So first, we're unashamed of claiming Scripture as our ultimate authority because everyone has an ultimate authority by which they determine what is true and what to do. An ultimate authority by which they judge all things. Christians are not alone in this. So I want to give you first, before we dive into Scripture, the logical justification or reason for Scripture alone. Everybody has some ultimate standard by which they determine what is true and what to do. And it really comes down to just one of two things. Human rationalism or divine revelation. In other words, you either trust in something inside yourself, like your own logic, perception, or opinions to determine what is true, in this case, how to be saved, how to be acceptable before God in heaven, or you trust in something outside yourself, like the Word of God. Sadly, most people trust in the former. They trust in something inside themselves to determine what is true, and thus they put their faith in something inherently faulty. I want you to think about that this morning. Some people trust in their logic. Are you really going to trust your eternal destiny on your own logic and ability to reason? Have you never made a mistake in math class before? I have taken enough math classes and tests in high school that tell me I'd better not trust in my own ability to reason through things in order to be able to figure out how to make it into heaven. You cannot trust your own logic to get you into heaven. It's faulty. You say, well, my view of God and how he works isn't based so much on logic. It's more based on real life experiences, on how I see and perceive the world around me. Really? Are you going to trust your eternal destiny on your own perception of reality? Have you never been fooled by a magic trick before? My life is filled with embarrassing moments when what I perceived was true ended up being not actually what was true. You can't trust in your perception of reality. It's faulty. So you can't trust in your own logic. You can't trust in your own perception of reality. And frankly, finally, you can't trust in your own opinions. Some of you might be thinking this morning, well, I don't know if I agree with this whole gospel issue thing, Pastor. You see, I feel like God is more like this. And I feel like he works more like this rather than that. Are you really going to entrust your soul's life and eternal destiny on your own human opinion about what you think God is like and how he works? Most of us don't even know how our own dishwasher works, which we use daily, let alone eternity, which none of us have ever seen. You can't trust in your own opinions. They're faulty. Whether it be your own logic, perception, or opinions, human rationalism, I hope you can see this morning, cannot be the ultimate basis by what you determine what is true or not. It can be mistaken, it can be deceived, it can be fooled. It is, by its very nature of being human, prone to error. And that's not what I want to throw my eternal destiny on. To put it simply, you cannot ultimately trust in yourself or anything inside of yourself to determine what is true and what to do. You must trust in something outside yourself if you're ever to have a hope of assurance regarding matters of eternal life. You must trust in something outside yourself. And considering that you're trusting in it for your eternal destiny, it better be something outside of yourself that at least claims to be always true, trustworthy, reliable, and without error. And that's why we as Christians say we have found it. It's called the Word of God. See, I understand that we live in a culture right now, perhaps some of you right now, are scoffing at me at the very idea of how ridiculous universal truth, of truth that's true for everyone. People scoff at that idea, but can I just say I rejoice that there is such a thing as objective truth, because it provides the external outside perspective on my life that I so desperately need. Just think about it. Have you ever been in the middle of a difficult problem or situation and been struggling to figure out what the right course of action is? And then you ask the opinion of perhaps a friend on the outside, and they say, well, yeah, I think this should be, you should do this. And you're like, man, why didn't I think about that? Why couldn't I see that? The answer is because you were in the middle of it all, and you needed someone from the outside who could see it all properly and tell you which way you ought to go. God's word is the ultimate expression of that. We are living, all of us, in a twisted and darkened world created by sin. Sin that's outside of us, sin that is inside of us. And we're facing difficult situations every day. And because of the darkness of our sin and of the sins of others, we are constantly crying out, I don't even know which way I am to turn. I don't know what decision I ought to make. I don't know the next step that I ought to take. I need someone outside this whole human condition who can see absolutely everything and tell me what I ought to do. That's exactly what God has done. In his word, God says to us, I can see everything. I can see where you are, I can see where you need to go, and I can tell you this is the way, so walk in it. That's the Bible. It claims to be the external authority needed to determine what is true and what to do. It is that outside perspective that claims to be always true, trustworthy, reliable, and without error. And so I hope you see this morning that it is not ridiculous to trust in objective universal truth. In fact, it is needed. In fact, it is necessary if we're to have a consistent worldview. And Christians are those who believe that we found it in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Or rather, I think you could say it has found us. By virtue of its character, we believe the Scriptures alone to be the ultimate and most reliable authority in all matters of faith and practice, especially in the matter that we are considering before us as a church, the matter of salvation. We believe that this book ought to be listened to above and before anything or anyone else. Why? Because of who it claims its author to be. The Scriptures, the book that we open up in front of us this morning, claims not to be ultimately the words of man, whom we know are prone to error, but rather the very Word of God, who is perfect in truth incarnate. The Bible claims to be the infallible, reliable, outside perspective on our life that you and I desperately need. So having seen the logical justification for Scripture alone, let's look next at the scriptural justification. Let's appeal to the highest authority, Scripture itself. Let's look what the Scripture says about itself. We'll look at just two passages this morning. The first passage I'd like you to turn to that teaches that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore the only reliable authority when it comes to salvation is 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, if you please turn there. I only have so much time this morning, so I picked two passages. If I had only two passages, I could teach you regarding Scripture alone as its sole authority in our lives. These would be the two. First, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Peter writes this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So let's look at this. First and foremost, Peter tells us in verse 19 that we have been given a prophetic word which we would do well to pay attention to. What is that prophetic word? You look in verse 20. It's the prophecy of Scripture. Peter is telling his readers to pay attention to Scripture. Scripture meaning the written word of God. And Peter is very vivid in describing how we as believers are to pay attention to Scripture. He says in verse 19 that we are to pay attention to Scripture as to a lamp that is shining in a dark place. What a picture. We are to pay attention to God's Word the same way that you would pay attention to a lamp that is shining in a pitch black place. That's an illustration that hits home for me. Because when I was growing up, my parents would host in the fall what they called a church-wide lantern hike through a wooded state lands just up the road from our house. When it was still dark out, we'd have games on the yard and donuts and cider and hot chocolate set up outside, which I loved. And then when it was dark out, we would have bales set up as an amphitheater in our barn, and we'd sing praises to God and thanksgiving songs to God. In between all of that, as the sun began to set, and as it started to become dark, we'd all, as a church, go on a lantern hike through the woods. And there, under the branches of the trees, it would become pitch black, with nothing to help guide you through that forest except one lone kerosene lantern bobbing in front of you. And even though I struggled as a young boy paying attention to hardly anything in my life, I learned very quickly to pay careful attention to that lamp. Why? You must not take your eyes off that lantern. You must stay close to it. You must follow it. Why? Because otherwise you'll get hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. Peter says here, we must pay attention to Scripture just like that. We're to not take our eyes off it. We are to stay close to it. We are to follow it. Just like I mentioned earlier, because of our human frailty and fallibility and finiteness, we often walk in darkness, not knowing which way to go or what to do, especially when it comes to matters of eternal security and salvation. We're in the dark. Well, Peter calls us here to look to the lamp. As Psalms 119:105 states, we must let God's word be the lamp to our feet and the light to our paths. You say, well, why? Why should we pay attention to God's word and what it says more than anything else? Peter tells us. He says we ought to pay more careful attention to this word because it is a prophetic word more fully confirmed. In other words, it's more reliable. It is more trustworthy. It's more dependable. It's more fully confirmed. You say, well, more fully confirmed than what? Get this, than what Peter refers back to in verses 17 through 18. The voice that Peter heard speak directly to him out of heaven. Peter writes, for when he received, that is Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. It is in this context that Peter says, believer, you have a prophetic word more fully confirmed than that. This is amazing. Scripture is more confirmed, more dependable, more reliable revelation from God than directly hearing a voice being spoken to you from out of heaven. And this is true because when you study the Gospels, God spoke from heaven. Some people heard the word of God. Other people said it was an angel, and other people said it was just thunder. But when you open up the word of God, you know it's the word of God, for it claims to be. Without mistake, without confusion. You claim to have, so I don't know the background that some of you might have here this morning. If you're here this morning saying, I claim to have a word from the Lord, it's great. I've got in this book a prophetic word more eternal, more dependable, and more fully confirmed than anything you could ever give me. You say, well, why is that? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So what is the most important truth you need to know about Scripture? What do you need to know, first of all? You need to know that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. What you find recorded in this book is not man's private interpretation of what God has done in history. If you listen carefully, this is a line you will hear from a lot of people, even standing behind pulpits. Well, that's just man's interpretation of what happened. You know, that's Paul's perspective on the issue of homosexuality. That's his private interpretation concerning women in the ministry. But you know, we in our modern era have progressed so much further beyond that. You know, that's Moses' mythological understanding of how the universe began. But now, through science, we know so much more. You know, that's Luke's perspective on Jesus' life. But remember, he's writing in a certain time and place. It's not going to be completely accurate, so let's search for the historical Jesus to find out what he's really like. Because remember, this is just Luke's interpretation. No. All of it is God's interpretation. Peter says the first thing you need to know about this book is that it is not man's private interpretation of what God has done in history. It is God's own interpretation of what he has done in history. As he says in verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, Scripture is an expression, when you read it, not of man's will, but of God's will. And so when you read the Bible, what you're reading is not the will of man, but the will of God expressed directly by God himself. That is why the meaning of Scripture is not left up to any man's private interpretation, because it does not come from any man's private interpretation. It comes directly from God himself. And so if you want to know what Scripture says, what Scripture means, you need to study what Scripture says. William Cowper, wonderful poet, so powerfully stated one time, God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. See, this book is not determined, this book's meaning is not determined by any pastor or priest or pope on planet Earth. Its meaning was determined the moment it was spoken by God himself. It's not up to us. Its meaning hasn't changed. Psalms 119:88 states this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." God's word, the meaning of it, is fixed. It is unchanged. It is reliable. Therefore, I say again, if you want to know what Scripture means, study what Scripture says. Don't lean on the interpretation of people. Don't rely on the opinions of pastors or periodicals. If you want to understand the meaning of the text, compare Scripture with Scripture. Become yourself a student of the book. If you want to know how to be saved, if you want to know how to be accepted and have a right standing before God, you go to the source and you make sure that anyone you're listening to is pointing you to this book. Go to God's Word. So know this first of all. Scripture's meaning is not up to anyone's private interpretation. I don't want to hear, what does this passage mean to you? What does this passage mean? Now, how does it apply to you? This book does not come from anyone's private interpretation. It came directly from God. And to expand on that truth, the second passage I want you to turn to, the final one, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In this passage, wonderful passage, I will not be able to teach it fully this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in this passage, Paul is warning his apprentice Timothy that in the last days there will come days of difficulty as men who will arise who oppose the truth of God's word. And so Paul encourages Timothy beginning in chapter 3, verse 14 with these following words. He says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Then he says this in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And there's a lot that could be said there and a lot that should be said. But for this morning, I just want to draw your attention to the two times God's word is described here. The first and most familiar description is found there in verse 16, where Paul says that all Scripture is what? It is breathed out by God. In other words, this book comes directly from God. How directly? As directly as you feel your loved one's breath upon your face as they whisper something to you, to your ear. It's that immediate. It's that close. All Scripture is like that. It is breathed out by God. It comes directly from Him, uninterrupted and uncorrupted. And it's because it comes so directly from God that Scripture is also called, in verse 15, often overlooked, but so important, it is called the sacred writings. This is the second description of God's word, and it is an important one. God's word is sacred. That word sacred is a very unique word in the Greek. It's not the normal word that you'll find of holy, which is hagios. It's actually heros in the Greek. The only reason why I'm pointing that out is because it's only used one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 9:13, to describe the temple instruments that were made holy through their direct relationship to God. And so Paul is saying here that Scripture is holy. It is pure. It is sacred. Why? Because it comes, because of its relationship to God. It comes directly from Him. It is breathed out by Him. It is the Word of God. Therefore, it bears many of the same characteristics as God, namely purity. As Psalms 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times over. In other words, if God is holy, then His word is holy. That's what sacred means. If God cannot lie, then His word cannot lie. If God cannot change, then His word cannot change. If God is eternal, then His word is eternal. And if God is truth, then His word is truth. Why? Because this is a sacred book. It is breathed out by God directly to us, and it is interpreted rightly for us in His word. It is therefore firm, it is reliable, it is trustworthy. You can stake your life, your eternal life on it. As Psalms 18:30 says again, the word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for those who take refuge in Him. You can trust what God's word says from start to finish. We can trust what God's word says when it says sinners like you and me can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, because this is the prophetic word that's more fully confirmed, which we would do well to pay attention to as a lamp that is shining in a dark place. Scripture alone is the infallible, reliable, outside, divine perspective on your life that you so desperately need. You don't need to wake up in the morning and turn on Facebook. You need to wake up in the morning and open up your Bible. That alone has the perspective you need. And therefore, if we desire to know anything from God about salvation and eternity and how to live in light of that, we must go here, first of all. To be a first responder to the gospel means that we must believe this. We must believe in the reliability of salvation, which is found in Scripture alone. To conclude, before I get to the application, I want you to realize, do you see why this truth is so important today? Why it is so critical and so foundational? Why is this doctrine of Scripture alone as our sole authority in matters of faith and practice, why are we seeing it so relevant and intensely important today? We're losing this doctrine in American churches, and the devastation is seen all over the place. Just looking at a denominational level, not even looking at individual lives, just the denominational level. From the United Methodist Church supporting women's elect choice in performing abortions in 2018, joining many other major denominations in America, to the PCUSA supporting homosexual ministers and marriages in 2015, to the rapid rise of female pastors in 11 major denominations over the last 50 years, and to countless churchgoers swallowing the tale that the record of Genesis and the theory of evolution can somehow mix. How did they suddenly arrive at all of these ideas after nearly 2,000 years of consensus in the church? Is it because we've all decided to pay more attention to God's word as the sole authority in faith and practice? No, it's because we've decided to pay less attention to the word of God and more attention to human rationalism, human thought, human logic, human reason, human opinions. We've arrived at all of these ideas by listening to the words of man and by swallowing the lie that this book is just man's private interpretation. In so doing, so-called churches have rejected the authority of Scripture alone and thus have undermined for countless individuals their confidence in the reliability of salvation itself. And I want you to know the doctrine of Scripture really is intimately connected to the doctrine of salvation. You cannot have one without the other. Just think about it. If we can't trust what the Bible says in one area, how can we trust what the Bible says in another? See, someone might be here this morning and be thinking to themselves, well, I don't believe all that stuff about creation or homosexuality or sin. I don't believe all that stuff about hell or Jesus' virgin birth or gender roles in marriage in the church or things like that. But I do believe the most important things. I believe there's only one God. I believe there's a triunity in the Godhead, a Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ. I know that that's true. Let me ask you a question. How do you know? How do you know that's true? How do you know that there's only one God? How do you know that there's a triunity in the Godhead? How do you know that salvation and redemption is found only in Jesus Christ alone? Is it not through the Bible? Is it not because the Bible tells you this? You see, there is before and beneath all other doctrines a more fundamental doctrine that we must believe, and that is the doctrine of Scripture. The reason why salvation is reliable is because Scripture is reliable. And by the way, one final thought before we move to application. I'm sorry. But if you say that the Bible is divinely true and authoritative in areas related to salvation, then by what authority can you say that it's not divinely true and authoritative in other areas? How can you open up the Bible to one page and say, okay, this is true, and then turn the page and look at it and say, and that's not? The only way you can handle Scripture like that, frankly, is if you make yourself out to be God, the final determiner of what is true and what is false. And pardon the expression, but who made you God? Who set you up in authority over God's Word to determine which of it was true and which is not? Who sets you in power and judgment over and above God's Word? God's Word doesn't work that way. It stands or it falls alone. You either believe that the Word of God is the Word of God from start to finish, or you don't believe it at all. To say such things and to handle Scripture in such an inflated way is the height of spiritual arrogance and is the essence of living life according to your own faulty human interpretations. It is the essence of going astray, of turning to your own way. Frankly, to handle Scripture that way is the essence of living just like an unbeliever. I determine what is true and what to do, not God. It is upon the reliable authority of Scripture alone that we can know with confidence how to be saved. So for application, Charles Spurgeon said this: if we want revival, then we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. And that is true. So how do we apply this doctrine of Scripture alone to our own personal lives so that we can experience our own personal revival? Here are two suggestions. Give Scripture first place in your doctrinal discernment and in your daily devotion. So first, give Scripture first place in your doctrinal discernment. Religious tradition, church culture, theological systems, the way we've always done it, can be good and helpful. But when it comes to any disagreement, understand that the Bible holds veto power over everything. Absolutely everything. In other words, it doesn't matter how you were raised, or how church used to be done, or what your pastor used to teach you, or what you used to read in such and such's book. All that matters is what does God's Word say. So we need to be discerning. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, that is every teaching, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false teachers have gone out into this world." In other words, you are to take everything that you hear and everything that you read and everything that you listen to, and you are to pass it through the filter of God's Word. You are to test it to see if it lines up with Scripture. So say that you're innocently reading a Christian devotional or a marriage or parenting handbook or a ministry advice blog or something religious that someone shared on Facebook. It sounds really good. Maybe you're watching a pastor or a preacher on TV or listening to someone on the radio or on the podcast, or you're even coming to church. Ask yourself as you're listening to them, not do they sound good? Are they interesting? Do they keep my attention? Ask yourself the question, what is the authority that the author or speaker is grounding his argument on? What are they quoting? What are they referencing to lend authority to their statements? Are they pointing to psychological studies, public surveys, personal experiences, or are they pointing to the Word of God? And even if they are pointing to the Word of God, you have to ask yourself the question in light of, are they interpreting it correctly in light of what God has said? Are they bringing the entire weight of God's Word to bear upon their message, or do they only have one or two proof texts that they're trying to force into their argument? You need to ask yourselves these questions because many false prophets have gone on into this world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 states, "Test everything, hold fast to what is good." Be like the Berean Christians who, as Acts 17:11 states, received the Word of God with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So I'm going to encourage you, believer, let this be your personal motto when it comes to spiritual instruction. Isaiah 8:20. To the teaching and to the testimony. For if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. So give Scripture first place in your doctrinal discernment. Secondly, really quickly, give Scripture first place in your daily devotion. In your daily devotion. All these scriptural calls to discernment assume something, don't they? Right? They assume that I know the Word of God well enough to be able to remember it and recognize when something doesn't line up with it, right? So this all comes back to me, this doctrine of Scripture alone. What is my authority? Where am I going to determine what is true and what to do in my life? Am I going to run off to other people and ask them, what is your opinion on this? Am I going to go to myself and say, how do I feel like today? Do I want to do this? Do I not want to do this? Because that's all that really matters, right? Am I going to go to myself or am I going to go to the God and His Word to determine what to do? I must give God's Word first place in my daily devotion. I cannot rely solely on pastors or devotionals to know what God's Word says. I must know the Word of God for myself. I must examine the Scriptures and store them up in my heart. If I'm to follow it as a light that is shining in a dark place, I must be like the Blessed One God describes in Proverbs 8, verse 34, the one whom God says listens to me, waiting daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. If I'm to apply this truth of Scripture alone to my life and follow God on a path of personal revival, then I must give His Word first place in my doctrinal discernment and in my daily devotion. Believer, we live in a dark world, do we not? We are faced with many messages the moment we wake up, do we not? That are all having their own opinions about how you ought to be living your life, about what you ought to be believing and what you ought to be doing. Where do you need to be turning? To Scripture alone. Don't ask yourself, what makes me more comfortable? Ask yourself, what makes me more Christ-like? Because God's Word, Scripture alone, is our ultimate authority. It alone provides for us the only true, reliable, and inerrant authority by which we know what is true and what to do. This is the reliability of salvation. It's Scripture alone. We know that this message of salvation that we're going to dive into in future weeks is reliable, because it is biblical. We can have full confidence that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, because this is exactly what God has spoken. Whatever God says is reliable. As Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So how can you be a first responder to the gospel? Believe. Believe in the reliability of salvation, Scripture alone. Believe it, be in it, and obey it this week. This is the Word of God today, which I commit to your further study and your faithful obedience. To that end, let's pray. Father, I pray that here in this church, this place would be marked as an assembly of those whom you rule over as the great Father, as the great Shepherd, as the great Lord, and as the great God. And that would be the testimony of this congregation, because we order ourselves and we do everything in life and in worship according to and in submission to your word. May the doctrine of Scripture alone not just be something that we say we believe. May it be something that we live out each and every day in the smallest of ways. For your honor and for your glory, may we follow closely after your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.